give your attention, undivided attention. Okay, and Lord is in this place and He wants to speak to you. So I hope you are prepared to listen. Amen.
Amen.
Could you tell your neighbors, I mean, as you mean it, Lord is here. Let's listen to His word. Can you say to your neighbors? The title of the message for today, if you could look at it, is such a stunning title. I never knew you. It's just such a stunning title. I never knew you. I don't know you. What does that sound like? Sounds like a denial. Sounds like I don't have anything to do with this person. I never had a relationship with this person. Someone I just have nothing to do with. It's a denial. It's a pretty strong denial. I never knew you. To your face, I think. But I think it is even greater tragedy if this happens at a critical point where you need that person desperately. If it happens to you, look at me, people. Don't be distracted. And at a critical point when Lord says, I never knew you. Don't worry about your spouse right now. Don't worry about your child. Lord wants to speak to you. Because it's the second person singular. I never knew you, right? And the expression, I never, is a strong, even antagonistic denial. It's a strong antagonistic denial. And as you know, this is Jesus saying to people who say, Lord, Lord. That's you. That's you. How many of you say Jesus is your Lord? Would you say amen?
Amen.
You are the ones He's speaking to. You are the ones. We're not talking about people outside the church who are living a reckless life. Okay, we're talking about people who profess Jesus, probably grew up in church. You're an elder's son, pastor's son, missionary son, whatever. And He's speaking to you. And it's a pretty strong denial. We're coming down to the final stretch. This week and next week, we're finishing up a major sermon, which is really about Kingdom of God and Christianity. Do you understand Christianity? And I am not taunting you. Do you understand what Christianity is? Right? Look at the way He speaks. Look at the tone of His voice. It doesn't sound very nice. Okay, we're going to look at three verses today, for today. It doesn't sound very comfortable. It's very, very uncomfortable. In fact, it is very uncomfortable for me. Not only because I have to speak to the congregation that I care about, but that verse speaks to me personally. It deals with me personally. Because I call Jesus Lord, Lord. And Paul says, you know, I preach this word to so many people, and at the end, that I may not be disqualified. What do you think he's saying? Is he unsure about his salvation? I don't think so. And yet, that was his attitude. And yet, many of you are so laxed about that. Okay? So, we're coming to the very final stretch of his major sermon, and really about what Christianity is, what kingdom is. And this week and next week is last two of the four sketches that he really is making a demand for you to choose. Enter through the narrow gate. I'm going to ask you, and you think about this question and you answer. How many of you entered through the narrow gate? Would you say amen?
Amen.
Could you hear it? I'm going to ask again. Okay, this time you say to yourself, so don't make any sound. You answer to yourself. How many of you enter through the narrow gate? Isn't that what Jesus is saying? One will lead to destruction. One will lead to life. If you have not, you have not entered. Okay? How many of you are sitting in a New Heart Mission Church sanctuary? Would you say amen? Yeah. Whether you or not, you are sitting in it. How did you get in here? How did you enter? Through that door. Unless you go through that door, you are not here. That's how it is. There's a sense in which there is a spatial separation. Entered, not entered. Oh, I did opposite. Not entered, now you entered. You either fall into one of the two. Jesus saying, enter. You know, I was thinking, worshiping with children, Ezra is in youth group now. Right? So it's amazing because I remember his birth. Actually, I did their wedding. Now Ezra is in youth group. And this is how I picture what ministry is. Pray that I and John and Esther walking the narrow path. And come on, Ezra, follow us. Come on, Ezra, follow us. Don't go down that path. That'll lead you to destruction. Follow us, follow us. John and I, as a father, as a pastor, and that's what we ministered to Ezra and all the children growing up. Do you picture that? It's two distinctive, two very different paths. Two very different paths. And many of you are still walking in that wide road toward the destruction. Many of you. That's what Jesus said. Many of you. Okay? So it really isn't one message this week and next week. Whether you profess Jesus as Lord, whether you know all the doctrines and theology and the gospel, you heard it, you've been hearing it in this church over 15, 16 years. You've been hearing it. Okay? But it doesn't really matter whether you profess it or you say you know it unless you live it. That's what it matters. Can I give you one clear theology? Salvation is by grace, but the final judgment is by your works. That's Christian theology. That's doctrine of Reformed Christian theology. Many of you maybe heard it for the first time. I'm going to say it one more time. Salvation is all by grace. A dead person coming to life. But judgment is by works, the life you lived. How do you make sense out of that? If you're really alive, you will live. If God has given you really a new heart, you will have a desire to live for Him. Otherwise, you will always hesitate. Always makes excuses. Always, I wish I got to do better. I hear that all the time. Not only from this congregation, from Korean congregation, or anywhere I go. Salvation is not by works. Salvation is by all grace through faith in Christ and Christ alone, but it'll be evidenced by your fruits and life. That's Christianity. That's what Jesus' word is saying. Okay, so if you don't listen, and I don't know whether you like Jesus kind of preaching. I'm kind of strong at different times, but not even close to what Jesus is speaking. Okay, if you don't listen to it, if you just profess it, if you just say, I know the theology and the gospel and whatnot, the consequences, he speaks about the consequences. And the consequences is not blessing, not prosperity. Today we're going to talk about, I never knew you. He's going to deny you at the final judgment. And there is no more chance. I never knew you, you evildoers, lawlessness. Depart from me. There's going to be a separation. Judgment is a separation. Okay, in the Bible, judgment is a separation. Sheep and the goats, wheat and the tares, and true Christians and pseudo-Christians. We talked about pseudo-prophetess last week, which is biblical and existent, and there are many of them. And there are many pseudo-Christians and church people. It's kind of like awakening, isn't it? I hope it is awakening to you. Last night I was having, I was doing my studies, and it was a dinner time. My wife calls me, dinner's ready, and I need to be there within a minute. But, you know, and I was checking my computer, and Pastor John MacArthur passed last week, and I get, like, some YouTube messages. And then it was translated into Korean, and basically the message was, the passage that preachers do not preach from. Oh, so I was intrigued. Okay, what is this passage about? So, but my wife is calling, you know, I'm torn. And so I listened to it. And the passage was Matthew 7:21 through 23. And exactly what, tell me that's a coincidence. You know? I'm not superstitious or anything, but I believe in sovereignty of God. Okay? So this is the passage that preachers don't want to preach. Not necessarily because it is uncomfortable to you, which is true, but it's really uncomfortable for me. Because I have to look at my heart. I don't want to self-deceive myself. Do you understand? I don't want to self-deceive myself. As you don't want to self-deceive yourself. Okay? As we've been hearing past two weeks, Jesus came to testify the truth. You know what that means? What he speaks is fact and reality. Which means you are made to live forever. And you're going to be resurrected, either resurrection of judgment or resurrection of life. You will. I don't believe it. You could do whatever you want. But Jesus came to testify the truth. The truth. Which has to do with facts and reality. God is a fact. God is a reality. Heaven is a fact. And heaven is a reality. Reality. You have not entered is a fact and reality. You are heading toward destruction is reality. You have entered is a reality. And you're heading toward following the path of Christ is a reality. Do you understand that? A lot of people think it's just helpful, like, morals and ethics and stuff. No, it's not. He came to testify the truth, probably the greatest truth. You become a doctor, successful person, it's nice, but if it doesn't help you follow Christ, that's not a blessing. That's not a blessing. That's a curse. I do not hesitate to say that. Jesus has been saying warning and demanding a response. Have you responded? Can I just ask you? I'm going to ask you to answer this time. Okay. Have you responded to enter through the narrow gate? Would you say amen?
Amen.
And then the rest of you still don't know. Okay, still don't know. And Lord is speaking to you. And you ought to respond. You know, I just give this illustration. When boss tell you to do something, hey, you better do this. If you don't listen, what happens? What happens? Huh? You'll be gone. Okay, thank you. Okay, you'll be fired. Unless you desire to give up that job, you listen to your boss. And God speaks to you. If you don't listen, what happens? You just decide to head toward destruction. The second reason why Jesus speaks in this kind of tone and this kind of messages and this kind of like hard sayings is because he is agape. Do you realize that? Saying nice thing to you when your child is doing very dangerous thing is stupid. It's foolish. He's speaking the way he's speaking because he truly desires all men to be saved. He doesn't want you to perish. Do you follow? Okay. Today, let's look at the text. Three verses that people dread, but I think this is such a refreshing words. Okay, here's the word of Jesus at the closure of his sermon. Not everyone who say to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. Two things really sticks out to me. One is one who say, Lord, Lord. It's all your all you do is you say it. Okay? And that is compared to does the will of God. One is saying and the other is doing. A lot of people are talkers, but never really obey and follow through. Yeah. I'm gonna live for the Lord. Yes, I'm gonna seek the Lord. Yes, I'm gonna obey the Lord, but you don't. Right? Saying and doing. And the second thing that kind of sticks out to me and is enter. Such an important word in the Gospels. Entered the kingdom of heaven. Entered. Okay? Those things kind of sticks out to me. On that day, verse 22, what is that? It's the judgment day. Look at me, people. I know a lot of people don't like to say that kind of things, but Jesus didn't hesitate to say, on the final day, on that day, I'm going to say, I never knew you. I'm going to deny you. I'm going to deny you. Okay? On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, another saying that a lot of church people just talk. There are a lot of talkers. And it's not small number, it's many. So out of this crowd, many are talkers. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Cast out demons in your name? And do many mighty works in your name? And the final judgment, this person is willing to say, Lord, Lord, I did this. This is why I deserve it. You know, right away, that person does not understand what salvation by grace is. I can't imagine when I stand before the Lord on the final day, really, I could even open my mouth. I cannot even imagine. Because all I have done, as the one singer say, is something sinful. Only by grace I was able to live for the Lord this much. And it's all Lord. And I can't imagine you saying, didn't I do this in your name? Didn't I do this in your name? Didn't I do this in your name? Right away, this person is in the wrong place. And then there are the fate and the final conclusive statement of Jesus in the final judgment. Listen, people. And then I'll declare to them. You know, Jesus, very, very clearly, he's the final judge. I don't know whether you knew. Jesus is the final judge of the living and the dead. Did you know that? Many of you probably didn't know that. Because I hear a lot of people say, oh, I'm doing this good. I'm doing this good for today. Yeah, I'm doing it right. I hear this all the time with my non-believing friends. Non-believing friends. Do you think like that? He says, I will declare to them. I never knew you. Okay? And depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Okay, that's the text. And today I want to just go over. First thing I want to say is, as I already said, these people who say, Lord, Lord. And who's that? Church people. Non-Christians out there, they don't say, Lord, Lord. Do you hear the sincerity? Do you sense the right kind of like belief? Jesus is the curious. Jesus is the curious. These are church people. Everyone who say to me, Lord, Lord, who have not entered into the kingdom of heaven, professing Christians, people who are baptized. A lot of people don't even know that. A lot of people say when they come to New Heart, I thought I was a Christian because I was baptized when I was young. A lot of people say that. The Bible doesn't say that. Okay? And these are not just professing people, but these are people who have done something significant inside the church for the kingdom of God in Jesus' name, such as prophesy in your name. Prophesy in Jesus' name. What's a prophecy? When I look at the commentaries, yes, in the Old Testament, prophecy is hearing the word of God and predicting the future. But I think it could be just the word of God being delivered. In other words, a lot of preachers are false preachers. We're not just talking about Joel Osteen or Benny Hinn. We're talking about people who are wearing sheep's clothing, but they are really ravenous wolves, which means inside the church. Very subtle, very difficult to distinguish. But you could distinguish by their fruits. Right? So they are not only the professing Christians, quote, church people, but they are doing significant things like prophesy in your name, casting out demons. Is that possible? It's possible. Jesus said in the last day in Matthew chapter 24, false Christ and false teachers will rise and they will do miraculous things. They do. They knock people down. You know, for some reason, because I'm related to Africa, my algorithm takes me to Benny in Africa right now. And he knocked people, he pushed people down. And what does that do? What does that do? And these foolish people, not because they're Africans, all Americans too. Wow, the power of God. You mean, what is that? What does that do? Nothing. Nothing but deception. Nothing but deception, right? Casting out demons. Many miracles. These are really disturbing because Jesus is saying, not everyone who say to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let me ask you at this point, why is Jesus saying this? Just because, you don't belong to me. Is that what he's doing? No, it's not. He's paracaleing you, calling you. He's calling you. Repent and come to me. Repent and come to me. And yet you hesitate to listen. You are a neutral person. Right? You're mediocres. You have not decided. I'm not narrow path nor the broad path. I'm somewhere in between. There's no such thing. If you're saying that you're on this road, you're on this road. Okay. Jesus mentioned about pseudo-prophets last week, teachers, preachers, missionaries, and pastors, elders, and deacons, pseudo-ones. They are not of God. God has never sent them. They only speak out of their own mind and their own heart. What is that? Wickedness. Let me ask you this significant question. Is false teachers Christian or non-Christian? Let me ask you again. Is false preachers regenerated Christians or non-Christians? They're non-Christians. They're not regenerated people. Because if you are, you will speak the truth. Would you say amen?
Amen.
I know I'm shocking some of you. People who are not preaching the truth, I don't think they're Christians. They can't be. They can't be. False teachers are not Christians. One noticeable thing is not everyone who say to me, Lord, Lord. And many of you say, you know, like I do discipleship and Bible study with young Christians, and their vocabulary is already so Christianized. Like, what are you saying? Like, you're putting all these jargons, but what are you saying? They're talkers. Don't do that. You don't need to do that. Okay? So it is clear Jesus is saying, not based on what you are saying now, not based on what you will be saying on the final day and you'll be saved, but based on your fruits and your life. And I already explained that salvation is by grace and the judgment is by life and works. And they go together. You will know the tree by the fruits. That's what Jesus has been teaching. If you agree with these kind of teaching, would you say amen? Let me give you just a couple of cross-references that related to the word enter. This is so amazing. If you could think about this word, enter. How significant is that word? John chapter 3, verse 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Pretty significant word, isn't it? Matthew 23 and verse 13, Jesus is repudiating these Pharisees and hypocrites and false teachers. And this is what he says. Not only you shut the kingdom of God in people's face, for you either enter yourself nor allow other people to enter to go in. That's what the false teachers do. Not only you will not enter, which means they're not Christians, and they block the gate to narrow path. Come, take it easy. Come on. You need prosperous in this world. You need to enjoy. Okay. Matthew 25, which is the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus talks about the end. You know, Christianity is distinctive because it speaks about the end very, very clearly. Now, why is that important? How many of you think Jesus and the scripture and or Jesus speak about the end is important? Would you say amen? Yes. It's absolutely important. You know why? Because you already know the end. Christ will be victorious. He's the King of Kings. So you don't have to frown. You don't have to frown. You already know the score. You don't have to be going through the thrills. You understand that? Not only that, because the Bible speaks about the end and he's coming back any moment, you are called to live in holiness right now. That's why it is important. That's Christianity. If you don't talk about coming back of Christ, if you don't talk about the end, if you don't talk about the judgment, if you only talk about this side of eternity and prosperity, you're a false teacher. That's a false teacher. Does that make sense? Matthew 25, he speaks about the end. And there are three parables, the parable of the 10 virgins, parable of the talents, and parable of the sheep and the goats. And by the way, myself and some of us, Pastor June, and some of us will be going to Africa in October. We decided to go. We bought the tickets. We didn't want to wait until May. We want to go and teach. And we will be teaching Olivet Discourse to African pastors. I don't know how they're going to preach prosperity and Olivet Discourse together. That'll be a challenge. Okay? That's impossible. Okay? And in that Matthew 25, there's a parable of 10 virgins. Remember that? They're all church people. Lord, Lord! Like you, all of you. But five of them are wise, and five of them are foolish. They all have the lamp, but they did not prepare the oil. They all fell asleep. And the bridegroom came. So they all wake up and realizing that their lamp went out. So the foolish ones asked the wise one, could you spare some? And they said, no, 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 this is not even enough for us. So why don't you go get it? Go to Costco and get it, right, basically. So they went. And while they went away, the bridegroom came and shut the door. So you cannot enter. So the climax of the story is when he came, and when they return from Costco and realizing the door is shut, and this is what happens. I don't have that note. Lord, Lord, open to us. Lord, Lord, open to us. You want to enter now? It's too late because the door is shut. But they say, Lord, Lord. Do you notice that? Do you hear yourself? It's too late. It's too late. Later on, parable of the talents. Master returns, and there is one with one talent, two talents, and five talents. And one talent is a wicked one who didn't do anything, did not live for the Lord, did not live for the master. But second and fifth one live for the master. And master returns, and this is what master said to the servants. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Do you see that? Mark chapter 10, verse 15 says, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter the kingdom of God. Jesus means it. You're too smart. You're too critical. But deep inside, you don't want to. You don't want to. It's not because it's logical. Illogical, but you don't want to. Your love for the world, your love for the life of sin, your love for your autonomous kingship. Okay? Mark chapter 10, verse 23 says, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of heaven, and yet all of you want to be rich. How ironic. How ironic. How difficult will it be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of heaven? One last one, Revelation chapter 21, verse 27, but nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable and false, but only those who are written in the book of Lamb's book of life. You will not enter. Do you catch that? So if you're thinking, I'm already in, based on what? You have to examine. I have to examine. You know what Paul says in Corinthians? Examine whether you are standing on the faith. Not doubt, examine. You should do that every time when you come to the communion table. If you are taking the communion table mindlessly, you are taking your own sin to yourself. Jesus said. Jesus warns it not to do that. A couple of cross-references about doing the will of God. You know, we already went over the Lord's Prayer. Not, you know, live for the hallow, the holiness, the glory of God, kingdom of God, and will of God. May your kingdom come, may your will be done. Do you remember Jesus prayed in Gethsemane? Not my will, but your will. That will. It's not everyone who say to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but who enters into, who does the will of the Father, which means your life right now, your whole life. Okay, Matthew 12, 50 says, whoever does the will of Father in heaven is my mother, my brother, and my sister. Jacinto sent me this verse to me this week. Was it last week? Okay, excuse me. But meaningful, because Jacinto sent it to me. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and my mother. So I guess I'm your brother. Amen. Yeah. John chapter 4, verse 34. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish it. In other words, I exist. I thrive. I'm alive doing the will of God, when I'm doing the will of God. Otherwise, you're dead. That's what the scripture is saying. Let's look at verse 22 and 23, okay? On that day, there's going to be an on that day, people. No sacred books, quote, sacred books speaks about the end the way the Bible speaks about. No one speaks about the end like Jesus. Like Jesus. So clearly, so repeatedly, and so detailed. He's coming back. Okay, he's coming back. Okay. On that day, many will say to me, many. Could you focus on that word? Many. Many. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. Many will say to me on that day. Did we not prophesy in your name? Do you do that? Many of you don't even come close to that, right? I'm not teasing you. But they think, you know, these are the people who were in the church doing the work of the Lord in Jesus' name. Probably pastors and missionaries and workers, elders and deacons and deaconesses. Did we not prophesy in your name? Preaching the word of God, teaching the Bible. Or did we not cast out demons in your name? They actually did. Knock people down. And do many mighty works in your name. Whoa. This is Very, very disturbing, isn't it? If you think about it, these are not just professing people who are baptized when they were young, and they're kind of hanging out in the church, but they're doing significant charismatic things in Jesus' name. Okay? How is this possible? Two possibilities. God may allow them, or it's a satanic power. Both is possible. I look at different commentaries. I think that these are all biblical. Because Caiaphas prophesied that Jesus will shed the blood for all multitude. In other words, even the false teachers could prophesy the truth. Because when God allows, like Balaam in the Old Testament. Or it could be totally satanic. In the last days, many anti-Christ and anti-false prophets will rise and will do mighty works. It could be satanic power. In the Old Testament, Pharaoh's magicians were able to turn the staff into snakes. They could do that. Satanic power. But nothing compared to Lord's power, of course. God may allow them. In other words, this is power. If you notice, Jesus is not denying that their claim. Okay, you did that. But that was not of me. That's what he's saying. That was not of me. Nevertheless, Jesus' declaration and judgment is, these are works of lawlessness. What is that? The law of God. The will of God. Heart of God. It was not of me. So how do you explain that? Jesus is saying that you did all this work using Jesus' name, using the word like grace, Holy Spirit, church, all these spiritual jargons, but I was never the Lord of your life. You were never born of God. You were never born of the Holy Spirit through true repentance, through true submission to His Lordship. You were never led by the Spirit of God. Your heart was never regenerated with a new heart. Okay? You are never led by the Holy Spirit, but driven by your own desires. You know, I was thinking about this passage. I listened to that 26-minute sermon by MacArthur this morning. That passage. You know, I could be preaching, standing here and preaching, saying the right things with wrong motives. So really, it was a preaching for myself. His preaching to me. I could be raising my voice with wrong motives. I know how to manipulate, quote. I know how to move the people, kind of thing. After 30 years, you could do that. When John MacArthur, servant of God, speaks to me like that, I'm like, I have to examine. Am I doing this ministry for you? Am I teaching this truth the way I am teaching for you? Am I raising my voice? Am I using this illustration? Am I speaking the way I'm speaking for your honor and your glory? I have to examine my heart. I did not want to self-deceive me. That's humbling. That's sobering. Leads me to repentance. Isn't that what Jesus is doing? So these are false professing pseudo-Christians. And there are many. There are many. There are many. Don't think about your wife. Don't worry about your husband right now. Don't worry about your child. Don't worry about your mother and father. Are you a real Christian or are you a pseudo-prophetess or pseudo-Christian who profess Jesus is Lord, Lord? Do you sense Holy Spirit leading your life? Are you on the path of narrow path? Do you have altogether you want to live for the glory of God and Jesus is my world? Do you know what I mean? You should examine yourself. And then final verse, Jesus is rather, I don't know how to describe it, rather clear. I'm just going to declare to them. He's not going to reason with you. I'm just going to declare to them. He doesn't need to reason with you. Reason with your lies and your deceptions. See, I'm just going to declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. We talked about the word knowing, which is a covenantal hesed love. Those of you who are joining today for AOG, you know what I'm talking about. The reason God is showing mercy on a wretch like me, Mephibosheth, is because of the hesed love between Father and the Son. And I am united with Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me. Okay, in the Bible, in the New Testament, Jesus often used that expression, depart from me into the darkness where gnashing of your teeth, referring to hell. Judgment at the end is separation from Christ. Forever you go into the darkness and you'll be cursing and sinning as you go through the suffering. That's what the hell is. Okay. I don't believe it. I don't care. It's up to you. Jesus speak the truth in agape. Jesus came to testify the truth. There's one more thing. You know, I was really wrestling with these passages, and Lord, how do I explain this? How do I understand this? Why is there passages like this? Depart from me, you evildoers. You're lying. I never knew you. And next week I'm going to talk about great is your crash. Your whole life will crash. Like, how do I understand this? And then Lord gave me this verse this week and really, really shined light upon my soul. You know what that is? It's 2 Timothy 3:6, 3:15. I love, many people memorize 2 Timothy 3:16. Does anybody memorize that? All scripture is God-breathed and useful, teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good works. A lot of people know that verse. But what precedes that is an amazing verse. 2 Timothy is the last writing of Paul to his son in faith, Timothy. He's really passing on the baton. He knows his end is near. He's passing on the baton. The truth battle. My time has come. My time has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I have kept my faith. Now the crown of righteousness is waiting for me. I'm going to the Lord. He's passing on that baton for the battle for the truth to Timothy. And this is what what Paul says to Timothy. All scripture is God-breathed. But right before that, he speaks about this. Timothy grew up with a godly mother. So he grew up reading the Old Testament. And this is what it says in 3:15. The sacred writing that you've been reading growing up because of your mother Eunice, and the sacred writing which refers to the Old Testament, which are able to make you wise for salvation. Oh, and then it really shed light into my soul. You know why Jesus is saying this and writing this in the Bible? Because these words will make you wise to salvation. Implying, without this, you are not wise. Implying, you are foolish and say, I don't believe it. What about that religion? What about that religion? What about this? God is not fair. God is all kinds of nonsense, but deep inside, you just don't want to submit to Him. Deep inside, that's what you are made up of. Scripture already diagnoses what you are made up of, what I am made up of. But sacred writings, which refers to the Old Testament. Even the Old Testament will lead you to Christ. Absolutely. Death and resurrection of a Savior and Messiah. Right? It says, the sacred writing, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. In other words, you read this, you become wise. I need to put my faith in Him. I need to put my faith in His Word. If you say you believe in Him, if you don't follow through His Word, you don't believe in Him. Let me illustrate that, right? June, Pastor June, am I your pastor? Could you say it like, okay, thank you. Okay, could you get out? No. This building will collapse. Get out. If you believe me as my pastor, would you get out? Of course, right? Of course. Jesus saying these things, and you say you believe in His Word, if you don't follow through, which means you don't believe. Is He saying this building will collapse? No, it's much more than that. He's saying that you will stand before the holiness of God. You stand before the holiness of God. And if you don't move, you don't believe in Him. Okay. Let me close. I want to close with John chapter 10. And John chapter 10, amazingly, really captures everything that we're talking about in the end of Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is the door, and Jesus knows us. He knows us covenantally. Listen to this. I was just reading through John chapter 10 this week. So blessed. And I'm going to ask you to go home and read it. John chapter 10 is where Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I am the door. One of the seven sayings, two of the seven sayings, he's claiming that he is, I am, the great I am, Jehovah. Okay? Verse 3, the sheep hears his voice and he calls, Jesus calls his own sheep by name and lead them out. Okay? If you are his, you know his voice. He's speaking to you and you're going to listen to him. If you're not, you're not going to listen to him. Mm-hmm. And then you don't listen. Get off the train. Mm-hmm. But you don't listen. Verse 4, when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. He's on the narrow path. He's the one, he already took the cross. He already went to Calvary. He's going to be before them, and the sheep will follow him. If you are his, you will follow him. For they know his voice. Here's the word, they know his voice. I never knew you, but if you are his, you will know his voice. A strange they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. If you are a follower of Christ, you will recognize false teachers. You have the truth, and you have the Spirit of God. You know Jesus' voice. Okay? Verse 7, I am the door. Enter through me, Jesus said, enter through me. Until you enter, you're still outside. You're not in the kingdom. Enter, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. Jesus is undeniably declaring that all the others are thieves and robbers. Okay? I am the door. Jesus said, I am the door. Enter through the narrow gate. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Implying that if you don't, you will not be saved. You have not entered. If you enter by me, he will be saved and will go in and out of and find pasture. And here's the statement I want to share. Verse 14 and 15. Listen to me, okay? I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Comma, just as Father knows me and I know the Father. Comma, I lay down my life for the sheep. It's an amazing verse. Let me explain this, okay? He said, I am the good shepherd. I know my own. Of course, Jesus knows his own. Depart from me, I don't know you, but I know my own. And my own know me, which means if you are of Christ, you know you belong to him. Would you say amen? Amen. How do you know? Holy Spirit testified to your spirit every single day. You are my beloved. With you, I am well pleased. If not, you need to go to the Lord. You need to go to the Lord. I know my own and my own know me, which is an amazing statement, comma. And then he says, just as my Father knows me and I know the Father. What is that? Father and the Son knowing. What is that? It's not cognitive. It's covenantal. It's the hesed. It's the agape. Inseparable, eternal, holy love. And he's basically saying, my knowing of you and your knowing of me, Good Shepherd, is just as my knowing of the Father and Father knowing of me. One is God, reality. This is gospel reality. And they are equal. Amen. I pray that you will understand this. And how did that all happen? Comma. Just as Father knows me and Father knows I know the Father, comma, I lay down my life for the sheep. What is that? The cross. What is that? I am, that's the place, only place you could be united with Christ. Only place you could be united. That's the only way you could enter through the narrow gate. Otherwise, you have not entered through the narrow gate. You are just talkers. You're just saying, Lord, Lord. But Jesus never knew you. You need to enter through the narrow gate. Only place, only path, only way to the Father is through the cross of Jesus Christ. Being united with him, dying with him, and then you will truly live. Amen.
Amen.
Are you listening, people? Why did Jesus speak like this? To make you wise. Because you live like a fool. Because you live like a fool. It's okay. I'll live like a fool. But it'll lead you to destruction forever. And Jesus doesn't want that. He's agape. He came to testify the truth. That's why he's speaking like this. That's the way. Whole scripture is like that. The way God put the scripture together so that it'll make you wise. He doesn't want to spoil you. He doesn't want to spoil you. He doesn't want to give you false security. He wants to speak the truth. Can I just tell you, this is not just warning. This is prophecy. This is going to come to truth. This is not just a warning. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. And he'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. May the Lord give you wisdom. Don't worry about your wife. Don't worry about your son. Don't worry about your father right now. Unless you're alive, you're on that path, you will not help. You will not be able to help anyone. I pray that our elders, John and myself, following that path, narrow path of Christ, and telling our children and his children, Ezra, come. Come follow Christ. Come follow Christ. I think that's pastoral ministry. Let's pray.